Thank you, Kyle and worship team. Kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. Go and make something for your mother. I don't know what they're doing, but they're expecting something now, so figure it out, Deborah. It is wonderful to have you all here this morning celebrating Mother's Day. Thank you for those of you who are here, like I said, because your mom brought you here or because you just wanted to be with your mom. That's a beautiful thing. And I want you to know that we're also praying for some of you in our body who have lost their mom this past year, and this is your first Mother's Day without her. And so our prayers and our love go out to you, especially as you grieve over that. We're going to continue our study in the Psalms of David, and if you'd like to follow along with the slides, you can scan that with your phone up on screen or on your bulletin. There will also be a QR code there. You can scan it as well. Those of you online can participate if you'd like. To start off with, I want to take a moment and actually talk to you about your voice. I love science. I love figuring things out. I encourage you to do this. You might get grossed out, but go on to YouTube and actually type in, how does my vocal cords work? Your voice is pretty amazing. It's simply something God created that is organ that we use every day. And it works pretty simply. Air from your lungs moves up your trachea and goes over your vocal cords that vibrate, and that goes to your mouth where we actually shape it with our mouth as well in our tongue. But if you think about a vocal cord, what I had in my mind of a vocal cord is like strings on a guitar or a violin or a harp, and I thought they just vibrated. Oh no, it's much more disgusting than that, by the way. What it is these two folds that are muscular tissues that attach with cartilage that will vibrate and move in a very odd way. If you go look at the film, or the end of those videos, I'll tell you, it's pretty cool. And that creates sound that you project out of your mouth. And your voice can be used for good or evil, can't it? Your voice can be used to encourage someone when they are feeling down, to speak truth where there's confusion, to speak words of love when someone feels insecure or forgotten. But your voice can also bring great harm upon someone. It can tear someone down. It can make them feel insecure or rejected. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And yet, as powerful as our voices can be, they are still limited. Your voice can only travel so far without amplification. Your voice actually really only produces a tiny bit of power if you were to measure it in joules. You can't speak to a tree and tell it to fall down. You can't speak to a storm to stop and go away. You can't shake the very foundations of the earth with your voice. At the end of the day, our voices can do great good or great evil, but they are still limited. But Psalm 29 invites us to look at a different voice, God's voice. How powerful and unique is God's voice compared to our own? And how should his voice shape the way we live in this broken and unjust world? Well, let's read Psalm 29 to find out. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 29. We're going to read the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 11. Those of you online, turn there with us as well. Psalm 29. And let's explore why David wrote this song to describe the power of God's voice. Proverbs 29 begins, "A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip also like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This is fascinating how this song actually starts. It's not a song where we're saying, oh, poor me, or God help me, or anything like that that we've seen in the past. It starts with a powerful declaration. In fact, the song can be divided into three areas. If you look up here at this image or online with your phone, you can see that the song has three kind of movements in it. The first one begins with giving God glory. And we'll talk about what glory means and who are supposed to give it to him. And then it moves to explain why you are to give God the glory in verses 3 through 9. He talks about God's voice and how powerful it is. And then he ends, because when you look at this verse and this whole passage here, God is displayed in a very powerful way. You might think, who can stand before this glorious God? And it moves to just an ending that's a beautiful way to bring God's people hope and excitement. It talks about how God gives strength and peace to his people. This God of glory, this powerful God, comes down and gives us a gift. Even though he is all powerful, he stoops down to our level and meets us where we're at. So let's walk through this song and discover how powerful God's voice is and how that should impact the way we live in this broken and unjust world. Let's begin by looking at that first section, verses 1 through 2. Those two verses are saying something quite amazing when you sit down and actually chew on it. It says, even the mightiest supernatural beings are called to worship God for his supreme glory. If you look at the beginning there, you'll see that it actually says, give unto the Lord. And that's truly what the word means. It's in the imperative. It's a command. And who is to give? He's talking about the mighty ones. It might be translated in your Bible that way. Truly, what the original Hebrew actually says is, give unto the Lord, O you sons of God. It's Be'a Elohim. If you ever knew Hebrew, if you have like Ben Elohim, that means like son of God. Ben means son. So God is speaking to a specific group of people or individuals or beings here in the very beginning. And you have to ask yourself, who are the sons of God? Well, if you go to Job 1 or elsewhere in the Bible, you'll see that what he is actually talking about are beings that we would call angels. But that's not the only term for these supernatural beings. We know the term angel, you got Gabriel, you got archangels like Michael, but there are other mighty supernatural beings that God has created. One is called a seraphim. Have you ever heard of that before? It comes from Isaiah 6. They have these wings and they sing holy, holy before God's throne. They are mighty angelic beings of great power and strength, something that God has had created in the very beginning. Another type of spiritual being is a cherubim, and it is not a fat little baby with wings and a harp and or a bow and a string, right? Cherubim were mighty angelic beings, supernatural beings of great glory and might and strength. If you want to find out a little bit more about them, you can go to Ezekiel and look at them. And also you can see that actually one of the cherubim before he fell was someone we call Satan. Satan was part of God's original kind of worship group, and he fell because of pride. So what David is doing here as he begins his song, he's saying, Even you mighty beings, the greatest in all of creation, need to bend down and worship the God of creation. It doesn't matter how powerful you are, how great you think you are, how much influence you have. David is saying all supernatural beings, as well as us little weak beings, should stand before God's throne and give him glory. And I think David is even calling out these other fallen angels that are actually in the world right now, right? Satan, who's a cherubim that fell, is not in hell with a pitchfork with his tail ruling over hell right now. That's not where he's at. He's right here on this earth with the other fallen angels causing chaos and division and drawing people away from God. And so David is probably even talking to these false gods of all these other false religions that were likely stirred up by these fallen angels trying to draw people away from God. So he's saying, you angelic beings in God's court, as well as those of you on earth causing problems, you need to give God the glory he is due. And that actually brings up a good question. What is glory? Because we throw that word around in our songs and even around in the Bible, and a lot of times we don't know what it actually means. So what does glory mean? Well, glory simply means the greatness, the heaviness, the weightiness of God. It is his power displayed before us, where we stand before him, our jaw drops and goes, oh my, this is big. You are so powerful, so great. The words do not explain you in a way that I can convey that gives an accurate description of how awesome you are, God. So David is saying, even you mightiest beings must bend a knee. Beings that have supernatural power over God's creation have to stand before the greatest person being ever to ever exist, who had existed before time began, who is the great I am. You must stoop down and say, how great is our God? So, when David says, give God glory, this is actually something Jesus said multiple times in the gospel. Do you know that Jesus, is one of his main purposes, if not the main purpose, was to glorify his Father in heaven? And then he calls us to do the same thing. In fact, our very purpose of life is that you exist to glorify God, to stand in awe of him and worship him in all his greatness. In fact, if you look at your bulletin, on the very top of that front page, not on the notes, but on the bulletin's front page, those of you at home can see it too, you'll see that CBC's mission statement is, we exist to do what? Oh, come on, like you read it. Come on, I got it right in front of you. We exist to glorify God. And then it says, by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's great. That's all good stuff. That's what we're commanded to do now. But do you realize we're not going to be making disciples of Jesus Christ forever, right? That's our temporary mission right here. You know what we're going to do forever? Glorify God. So David is bringing us in the song before God's throne and saying, how great you are, God. How mighty. This bringing light to God's weightiness, where your jaws should drop an expectation of how great God is. Now, David then now turns in his songs. He calls even the greatest angelic beings to glorify God. Now he turns and actually gives an explanation of just how glorious God is by using this beautiful illustration of a storm moving over Israel. So let's look at verses 3 through 9. As David moves in the second half of the song, what he's doing is saying, hey, when God speaks to his creation, whether it be great angelic supernatural beings or just the blade of grass on the ground, when he speaks, all creation trembles. And therefore, because of his might and his power and his greatness, we should all give him the glory. Again, picture a mighty storm that has moved through our area at one time. I don't know about you, I used to live out on the West Coast, and one of the states that have really scary, frightening storms is the state of Arizona. Those storms will pop up and lightning will just be shooting across the sky in every single direction, not only to the ground, but across it. Have you guys seen that here too? We've seen that. When storms kind of come up and the thunder cracks and your dog comes to you and tries to hide underneath the couch or something like that. That's the imagery that David is using in the song to describe God's glory, his greatness, his weightiness, his heaviness. And I want to show you exactly how he uses it. It's a beautiful illustration that a regular common Jew and living in Israel will totally get as he points to different landmarks to help them see just how great God is. And he picks landmarks that would have been seen as great things to an Israelite. So let me show you that. There's this map that I got up here that kind of gives you the flow of Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9. He begins by talking about the storm developing over the waters. What he's talking about there is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so he begins at a place where the Israelites would understand these storm clouds would develop and gather and over the ocean and then move inland. And he's talking about God's glory, his weightiness, his power is like those storms, crackling, thundering, causing people to panic, to get the animals indoors, to hide from the rain and the wind that's going to come. He describes God's mightiness in this way. And he says, the voice of the Lord is over these waters. The great Mediterranean Sea, the one that can be stirred up and sink boats, God's voice even commands that great water. And he thunders with his glory, just like those storms with thunder. And he rules over the water. And his voice is powerful like those storms and is full of his majesty. So like just like we see these storms that come in through Georgia, I remember the hurricanes that came into Florida and then even went over to North Carolina. They can just be so massive and destructive that they just make you a little scared and we all go hide in our bathroom, right? Or whatever is the safest place in your house. That's what David is bringing forth before our eyes. This greatness of God is like those storm clouds developing over the Mediterranean Sea. And then he does something beautiful here. As he goes to verse 5, he goes to another landmark that the Israelites would completely understand. He goes to the mightiest trees in the region and tells them how great our God is. Look at those verses in verse 5. He says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were famous in this region in ancient history. They're these big, mighty trees that you would think nobody can take these down. And of course, they chopped them down to build things. But the idea is that they have no power over God's voice. The mightiest trees in the region that they know of are splintered when God speaks. Just poof. Have you ever seen that, like watching that on YouTube where they have videos where they like, I don't know, pack some munitions or some dynamite in a tree and they blow it up? If you don't, go look it up. It's actually pretty funny. That's God's voice just poof, blows these trees apart. These mighty great trees that people respect. He just speaks and it splinters and blows up. Then, after he takes it from the Mediterranean Sea to that forest of Lebanon, he goes to another landmark that the Israelites would know. He goes to the greatest mountain that they would know in the region, Mount Hermon. Now, it talks about Sirion. That's simply the Sidonians lived up in that area, and that's what they called it at that time. David's just pulling a word from a different culture, what they named Mount Hermon. But Mount Hermon is the largest and tallest mountain in the area. It is about 9,000 feet high. It is a range that goes from about 30 miles long to 15 miles wide. And it always has snow on it. And so David, what he's doing in the song, is he brings it from the Mediterranean Sea to the forest of Lebanon, and now he brings it to the tallest mountain in that region that they knew of, the mightiest thing that they could think of, and God's voice shakes the foundations of those mountains. And when we think of mountains, we think of them as firm, stable. They don't move, right? Nothing can move them. We can try to dig them out with little tractors and stuff and with shovels, and we're never going to move them, right, even. And we can't speak to a mountain to move it. They are powerful and mighty. And David, in his wisdom, through the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying even these greatest things that you could imagine, the mountain of Hermon, can be moved by God's voice. Then he brings it down. I don't know if he's down in Jerusalem, but he makes this interesting comparison in verse 7. He says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Probably what he's referring to here is the lightning and the storm. That God even directs these powerful things that crack down and strike trees or buildings and kill people.
that God's voice even commands those things. In fact, when you look at lightning, did you know that when a bolt of lightning splits the air, that it splits the air with temperatures that are hotter than the surface of the sun? And God commands those things just with his voice. Then David pushes it down to another landmark that the Israelites would completely understand, the wilderness of Kadesh in the south. The wilderness was chaotic. It was dangerous. There was vicious animals there that could kill you. And what David is using here is this imagery that even the most wild, remote, chaotic, dangerous place that you know, God speaks and it commands and listens, it obeys and listens. Look at those verses again. He says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth prematurely. Idea. So get in your mind that here they're all kind of like wandering around in the wilderness where it's dangerous. And when God speaks, the deer gets so scared that it gives birth prematurely, basically. David is saying God's voice is so powerful that it strips the forest bare. Do you see the power that David is trying to convey in these images? To help us see why God is so glorious. And in verse 9, at the very end, David concludes, you know what? The only thing that we can do, the only thing we should do in the might of our God as we look upon him, is go to our temple and say, glory. Wow. You are awesome, God. How great thou art. That's what David wants you to feel and walk away with when you see this song. Now, there's another reason why David uses this imagery of the storm. David is also dismantling false theology that the Israelites could have believed in as they lived in that land. The Canaanites lived in that land, and they worshipped false gods. And one of their gods was Baal. And Baal was the god of, guess what? Thunder and lightning, storms and fertility. So what David is doing here is dismantling Canaanite theology and saying, no, it is not Baal who rules over these thunderous storms that come in. It is God. In fact, in Canaanite theology, they used to believe that the voice of these gods were commonly identified as thunder in the sky. And David is saying that is not them at all. It is the Lord Almighty who controls the storms. So David is helping us understand that God is the one who rules over creation. He deserves all the glory. And that naturally might cause in us, especially for the Israelites, when you think about this, it might cause you to fear God, right? Like, okay, this is a powerful supernatural being that can tear down the tallest and mightiest trees, that can shake the mightiest mountain that we know, that can split lightning in the air, that can also control and have dominion over the wildernesses that are the most chaotic places in the world. Should I run in fear? Should I hide myself? Like, what do I do with this? Because really, this is scaring me. Well, David ends the song in a beautiful way to show, no. This God that is mighty and strong, who can speak and things happen and shake the foundations of the world, no, he has an intimate relationship with you. And he points to that in the last two verses. In verses 10 through 11, David sings, our God rules creation and personally cares for his people. Now, he does this in two ways. He's reiterating what he just said in verses 3 through 9 about how God is glorious and mighty and strong. And now he actually pulls it back and says it even in a bigger way. You know what? It's not just this region of Israel. It's the entire earth that God rules over. And he pulls it back to two basic things that we should look at and think about it. The first thing that he points to and says God is mighty and controls all things is he points it back to the time of the flood. I believe the flood was real. I believe it was a global flood even, and I know people might differ on that. And one of the reasons why I believe it was a global flood is because there are words in Hebrew that can describe like a local flood or rivers flowing over their banks. Those aren't used here. This word for flood in Hebrew that's found here in Psalm 29:10 is only used in Genesis 9 to talk about the flood. And it was a global flood, meaning that the entire earth was covered with water. And David is singing that even in the most cataclysmic event that has ever existed in history on the face of the earth, God sat in control of it. Do you see how mighty and powerful he is? If he sits over the waters of the flood and he is greater than them, then whom shall you fear? What would you fear? And then he pulls it back even further and says, no, the Lord sits as king, not just now, but forever. And that might cause us to be concerned about our relationship with God if he's this mighty and this powerful, but David brings it back to the hope in verse 11, that the Lord will give strength to his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. So this God who is mighty and strong and glorious is not someone we have to fear. He is someone that wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And as you walk through this life and face the trials and the woes of this sinful world, when injustice happens to you, David is singing in the song that God will give you the strength to walk through that. And he has the ability to do it because we just sang about it. You see that? And not only that, when you need peace in your life, the word that's used here in Hebrew is shalom. It doesn't mean just peace, it means wholeness. It means wellness. When you are out of your mind, you can come to this all-powerful God and say, Father, I need help, I need peace, will you give it to me? And he will meet you there in that pit that you find yourself in. So David, in this beautiful song, it's all about God's glory. The greatest being should give God glory. He has the power to back that up. And we are to stand in awe of him and give him glory too. And this God that is powerful and strong is not a distant God, an indifferent God. He is a God that wants to be in your life and give you strength and peace to live for him. So when we back up and we look at this whole song, we can come away with this. This is the takeaway of Psalm 29. God's voice is all powerful. So all glory goes to him. We are to walk away from this song in awe of God. That no matter what situation we find ourselves in this life, whether it be a death of a loved one, a job that you lose, a family member that gets sick, injustice you're feeling in the workplace, God is all powerful and will walk with you in that, and all glory goes to him. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we believe that, right? Because I know I intellectually believe this. I know I want to believe it every day of my life, every second of my life, and I'm sure probably you do too. But when I got to this conclusion, this takeaway, this big idea of this song, it left me with some questions that you might have as well. So let me walk through three questions you might have after hearing this takeaway from Psalm 28. The first question I had, can you go backwards real quick? I don't know why it hopped for there. We're playing tag. The first question I had was this. Well, if God's voice can command everything and everything bends to his will, well, why doesn't he fix this messed up world? Have you ever asked that before? I mean, we just see how powerful God is. He commands the storm. He commands and can destroy trees. He can destroy and shake mountains. He can destroy the most chaotic places in the earth, the wilderness. Then when he looks on this earth, why doesn't he do something about it? Because there's injustice in this world. There's bad people doing bad things to people. Horrific things like rape and murder. Why doesn't God just fix it if he has the power to do it? I hear this a lot when we're over there at the Parkview High School sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know, we have a table there. We're talking to them at least the first and third Thursday of the month. And one of the questions I like to talk to the youth about is, why doesn't God do something? If he's an all-loving God, why doesn't he do something about the evil in the world? It's a great question. First, I tell him, well, there's evil in the world because of three reasons. One, there's a bunch of sinners living on this earth, and we're one of them. In fact, the whole world is full of sinners who make selfish, evil decisions every day. and make this a world that is unjust and unbearable to live in sometimes. Second thing we got is a world system that's corrupt. I'm not saying a particular world system, America, Russia, or China. No, it's just there's a world system in this earth that we live on that is against the will of God. We call it Babylon. And then third, there's supernatural beings, right? They're messing things up, causing division, causing havoc, causing murder, causing rape in this world. So let's talk about where the evil's coming from. It's not from God. It's from us, this government system, and spiritual beings. But then you pull back and say, well, okay, yeah, that didn't answer my question, Peter. Why isn't God doing something about it, though? And the answer is, he will. We see in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's patient with us right now, wanting none to perish, but come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, God could come and fix everything, and he will. He's told us today that that will happen. Jesus is returning again a second time. And when he does, he's going to deal with the spiritual beings and the government structure that's evil. He's going to create this utopia that everybody wants and longs for and tries to get. There is a day coming where a kingdom comes where there will be peace and justice. But in the meantime, we wait, and we are to be a light, and we are to point people to Jesus, because God's patience means salvation for the ones we love. So there is a day of justice coming. We just don't like the timetable it's coming in. The second question I thought, okay, well, that I don't like that answer, but I guess it makes sense. Okay, well, let's even pull it back further. If God controls everything, then why do I go through storms? Like, okay, the world's a terrible place and God's got a plan and he's going to like fix it eventually. Okay, let's just pull it back to my world. How about me, God? I don't want to go through hardship. I don't want to feel injustice. I don't want to be torn down. I don't want bad things to happen to me. So why do you let me go through all these terrible things in life? Have you ever thought of that before? I know I have. Well, Psalm 29 does not promise the absence of storms at all. It just says God is more powerful and can control them, right? The same voice, though, that commands these storms is the same voice that walks with you, his people. And in Isaiah, this is a neat passage. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Do you notice that it says when you pass through the waters, not if you pass through the waters? God does not promise an escape from bad things happening to you, but he does promise to be present in your life when they do. And Psalm 29 gives us comfort. The Lord will give you strength, and he will give you peace, but you'll still go through those hardships in life. But you will not be alone. He will be with you. And one of the reasons why God allows us to go through hardships is because we need to grow and become more like Christ. I said this last week when we were talking about objections to Psalm 28, but if you look at your life, when were the greatest moments of spiritual growth? Were they when times were easy? Or were they when times were almost unbearable to survive? My story is the times I grew the most was when I was suffering the most. And James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know those things produce endurance, and endurance must finish its work, so you may be perfect and complete." Ouch, I don't like that. God does not promise you a wonderful life on this side of eternity, but he does promise you that he will walk with you through it. Well, okay, sure, God's got a plan. He's going to make things right. Okay, he allows me to go through hardships, storms in my life. He's going to walk with me through those, even though I like them to never happen. How is it, though, sometimes when I'm living in this life, you're saying God's all-powerful, that he's with me? If that's true, then why don't I feel it? Have you ever thought that before? Have you ever felt that way before? It's important to remember that God's voice working in our life is not dependent on our emotions. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are something God created us with. We're supposed to feel. We'll feel comfortable emotions like happiness and peace, joy, and we will feel uncomfortable emotions like sadness, fear, anger. Emotions are real. But Psalm 29 shows us that God, yes, his voice can shake the very foundations of the earth, but oftentimes when he is speaking to us, his people, it is not with a loud voice. It's often with a quiet voice. And often we need to stop and listen. And your emotions are there to tell you to do that. Oftentimes, when we feel uncomfortable, fearful, scared, tired, indifferent, angry, sad, a lot of the times we run to comforts, food, people, possessions, right? The last person we go to when we have those emotions is who? God. Those emotions are supposed to drive you to God to say, I need you. I don't feel good, God. I need you now to help me in this uncomfortable place. And to remember who God is, that he is this God with a voice that is all powerful, that we should submit and just be saying, glory, glory, God be to God. And that he can work in my life and he can make things better. I just need to be patient and walk with him. Feelings come and go. And they can be beautiful and they can be scary when you feel them. But God's voice remains active and effective forever. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. What Jesus wants from us is a relationship. And he wants obedience. Not to save us, but because we love him. In a relationship means you need to be spending time with that person. That's what you got to do with your wife, your kids, your family. Sometimes you don't like it, but it's necessary, isn't it? If you want a relationship with anybody, if you want to be a friend with anybody, you need to stop and spend time with them. How often do you stop and spend time with God? And is that why you don't feel him in your life? No, I know some of you are saying like, hey, I pray, I do this, I read my Bible, I try to connect, I get it. We can all be in those moments where we feel just so disconnected from God. I want to urge you, I've been there before, I've been in my closet crying out to God, where are you, I need you, and you know what? What I encourage you to do, if that's where you're at right now and you still feel so far away from God, is to do that. Don't stop doing that. If you keep going to God, crying out to him, he will answer you. It just might take a little time. Mine took months. But do you know who the problem was? It wasn't God that was making us disconnected. It was my own heart that was disconnecting me. Because I had built walls up around my heart to protect myself from hurt. And it wasn't letting God in. And he had to destroy those things first before my relationship could go deeper. So God's voice is present. He's speaking. The real question is not if God's voice is powerful enough for me to hear it. Psalm 29 has already answered that. God's voice is glorious. The real question is, are you listening and will you respond to it? So Psalm 29 teaches us to give glory to God because of his awesomeness and greatness. His voice that can shake the trees, the mountains, and the great fearful wildernesses of the world. However, sometimes we can lose sight of that, can't we? Sometimes we can lose sight of God's power and glory, and we turn and look in a mirror and look at our power and glory. And the question that will be answered in Psalm 30 is, how does God deal with us when we become self-reliant and full of ourselves? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. Lord God, we do stand in awe of you. Glory, glory belongs to you. We worship you for your greatness and your majesty. We worship you in your holiness and your goodness and truth. Lord, we worship you in your beauty. God, forgive us when we worship other things that do not deserve this glory, whether it be ourselves or other people or other things, or ideas, or a job, or a person. God, forgive us for giving glory to anything else. You alone are glorious, and we need to give glory to you. And so we do that today, Lord, humbly, seeking a deep relationship with you. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.